we have here at Heritage Baptist Church. I really do. Singing is amazing. Playing is amazing. Everything. I love it all. If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 this morning. And the songs, the special music, just touched on the actual topic that we're going to preach on this morning. And that is salvation. Talk about salvation. And I hope that it'll affect and make a difference in every life, even those who are saved. We're going to talk about some things this morning. I would like to use one simple verse as the introduction and the topic for this morning's sermon, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Are you there? Look at verse 1 with me. The Word of God says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What does it mean to have peace with God? Well, among nations, it means no more war. That's what peace means. Another definition of peace, according to the Webster Dictionary, is harmony in personal relationships. Harmony in personal relationships. Being at peace with God is being able to lay your head down at night and knowing that you and God are in a harmonious relationship. That's what it means to have peace with God. And that's a wonderful feeling, being able to lay your head down at night, knowing that you are in a harmonious relationship with God. Being at peace with God is knowing that every sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit is forgiven, and that you will never stand in judgment because of it. And that's what we were talking about this morning in some of these songs. That's amazing. Being at peace with God is knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died right now, you would absolutely 100% positive that you would go to heaven. When we talk to people about whether or not they will go to heaven when they die, most people say, "Well, I hope so. I think so." And we talk to a lot of people. We go out, we knock doors, we hand out the new move-in visits, or we'll follow up on visits, and we always want to get to that question, always, no matter what the situation. I don't care if it's a Baptist that comes to the door. I will always say, "Now listen, I'll be remiss if I didn't at least ask you, if you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven?" And I'm telling you, even Baptists, some Baptists will say, "Well, I hope so." And I'm here to tell you this morning, that if someone says, "I hope so," or "I think so," those people do not have peace with God. They do not. Some people say, "Well, no one can know that for sure." Those who say that do not have peace with God. Some people say, "Well, I'll just do the best I can and we'll let God sort it all out in the end." I can promise you, those people do not have peace with God. Many times when those people say that they don't know for sure, I ask them, "Well, would you like to know beyond any doubt that heaven would be your home when you die? Wouldn't you like to be 100% sure that you're going to heaven when you die and that you won't have to stand before God and be judged for your sins?" And unbelievingly, most, not just some, most, if I get that far in the conversation and I can ask them that question, "Wouldn't you like to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven will be your home when you die? Wouldn't you like to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all of your sins are covered and that you'll never have to stand in judgment for your sins?" Most of the people will say, "I'm good." That's an absolute fact. Seems incredulous, doesn't it? But I promise you, if you come with me, you knock some doors, I'm telling you, it'll just blow you away and it breaks your heart. And you want to say, "Look, man, if you had in you what I have in me, you wouldn't say that. You would want what I have." But most people don't understand what we have. And it's a shame, because so many, most of them, when I ask them that question, they say, "I'm good. I'm good. I don't have time for that right now." I'm telling you, this is an absolute fact. Some folks of ours in Corpus Christi, some members of our church, they said, "Pastor, can you please come and witness to our," I can't remember what they called her, it was a pet name, you know, they said, "This is a grandma that we adopted years ago, And my kids and her kids were teens at this point, and they said, my kids have, this is the only grandma they've known on my side of the family, or some anyway, this is their grandma. And they said, they love her very much, but she is not saved. And she displays no Christianity. She's just a good lady, and they love her. And she's in the hospital, and she's dying. And we've tried to talk to her about salvation, and she just puts it off. And he said, will you please come and talk to my grandma? And so I did. I went to the hospital, and the kids were in there with me, and she was in there with me. And I talked with her, and she let me talk. But then when it came down to making a decision, I said, now, wouldn't you like to know that all of your sins are forgiven? Wouldn't you like to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to go to heaven? She goes, well, I just ain't got time for that. I said, ma'am, you don't have time not to. Amen. I said, in a little while, you're going to meet God. I said, don't you want to know that you're in a right relationship with Him? I've just got too much. I'm just too busy for that. I'll get to it. Well, I don't have to tell you that she did not get to it. It's amazing to me how many people will put off something so wonderful. Wouldn't you like to know that all of your sins are forgiven? Wouldn't you like to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven will be your home when you die? And you don't know when you're going to die. It's one thing to be laying on a hospital bed and you're looking and you're saying, okay, it could be a few more days, could be a few more weeks. But brother, most of us don't know that. We don't have that luxury. There's four guys who didn't have that luxury just a couple days ago when they rolled that van. Can I get an amen right there? 17 people in that van. I'm sure y'all heard of that. 17 people in a van. Four of them died. Many of them injured. That was just a couple days ago. We can only hope that they were saved. We can only hope that they were in a right relationship with God. We don't know that because they don't know. You don't know the day when you're going to leave this earth. It's amazing to me how many people say, no, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. If you can't say without hesitation that heaven is your home when you die, then you're not okay. How many of you ate breakfast this morning? Throw your hand up. Look at all those hands went up. Soon as I asked that question, because you know whether you did or not. And if I ask you the question, if you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Your hand ought to be able to go up just as quickly because you know for sure. Just as surely as you know you ate breakfast, you ought to surely know you're saved. If you cannot say, I am 100% certain that I will go to heaven when I die, then you are not okay. Something that important, I would want to know the truth. If it has to do with my eternal soul, I would want to know what God's Word has to say about it. If it means the difference between me going to heaven and me going to hell, I would want to know the truth. So how do we get peace with God? We find how to get peace with God from the first portion and the last portion of this verse. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, first of all, in order to have peace with God, we must first of all be justified in the eyes of God. Well, what in the world does that even mean? It means being in the sight of God as though you had never sinned. God must see you as though you have never sinned. He will not allow sin into heaven. Nothing impure can penetrate that which is pure. He must see you as completely 100% without sin. That is what it means to be justified in the eyes of God. It means all your sins must be made right in the sight of God. It means having a clean slate, absolutely clean slate. It means being totally forgiven for every sin that you ever committed. And every sin that you will ever commit. Now, the Word of God says here, justification only happens by faith. It only happens by faith. By faith, it says, therefore, being justified by faith. So don't make the mistake of saying, Oh, I have faith. Well, yes, sure you have faith. Everybody has faith. According to Romans 12:3, the Word of God tells us that God has given a measure of faith to every man. So it's not whether or not you have faith. It's what you do with that faith. It's how you appropriate that faith that God has given you. Some people put their faith in themselves. My aunt was like that. I tried to witness to my aunt. I did witness. She listened. And she said, well, you know what? I picked myself up by my bootstraps and I made it this far. I'm pretty sure I'll get myself the rest of the way. That's what she told me, didn't she? My wife was there. It's some people put faith in themselves. Some people put their faith in their money. My money gets me here. And they may not say it, but that's what they're doing. Some people put their faith in their education, in their academia. Some people put their faith in the good deeds that they do, or their church attendance, or their baptism, or their prayers to Mary, their prayers to the saints. They pray to all these things. They try to put their faith in all their good works that they do in Jesus' name. But look what Jesus said in Matthew 7:22. Let me read it to you. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's incredible as well. You have so many religious people out there, so many people doing good in the name of Jesus, but they don't know him. And he doesn't know them. These all put their faith in their good works. But the Word of God tells us again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're human. You know what would happen if we got to heaven based on our own works. Look what I did. We love talking about ourselves. But when it's not about us and we get to heaven, we'll only be able to focus on Jesus, knowing that he did it all. Romans 11:6 says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. So then what must we place our faith in? Well, it's not a what. It's a who. Who should we place our faith in? We should place our faith in Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus died for us. And if that's as far as we went, we still leave people hanging. They still have a question mark. Jesus died. I run into people all the time. I ask them, why did Jesus die on the cross? And they say, for our sins. But then I ask them, well, if you died today, are you going to go to heaven? I sure hope so. They have not put two and two together. They don't know why Jesus died on the cross. So I want to tell you, why did Jesus die? Why do we have to put our faith in Jesus? We put our faith in Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Because salvation is in a person. It's not in a prayer. It's not in a plan. It is in a person. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus died. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I call that the gospel in miniature. But some people need a little bit more than that. They still need to know, why did he die? Why did he die? Why did God give his only Son? There are really five things that we must believe with all our hearts. Listen to me. There are five things that we have to believe with all of our hearts if you want to be saved, if you want to know for sure that heaven is your home, if you want to have peace with God. These are five things that we need to know. Why did Jesus die? Number one, because all have sinned. All have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. There's not anyone in here who has not sinned. We've all sinned. I really have only met a couple of people who, and listen, I've done this thousands of times, thousands. I can't even count how many times I've knocked on a door or I've talked to somebody in public or in private, whatever. And I ask them, if you died today, are you for sure you're going to heaven? And get to this point, well, yeah, talk to them. Well, first of all, you must understand, all have sinned. Out of the thousands and thousands of people that I've talked to, I can count on one hand how many times someone said, I haven't sinned. Can you believe that? I mean, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. That's all I know to say. Because there's, I'm sure, now that I said that, you wouldn't admit it, but is there anybody here who hasn't sinned? Of course, that's a silly question. We all have sinned. But wait a minute, it doesn't sound so bad. Why doesn't it sound so bad? Because what we want to do is we want to justify our sin by comparing ourselves to everybody else. Well, everybody sins. We've all sinned. In fact, I'm a church person, and they're not. They're a bigger sinner than I am. We justify it. Romans 5:8 said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world." One man, Adam, sinned, and he passed it to us. And so death came by sin, and for all have sinned. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he sinned against God and his one law. He said, "I've given you everything in the garden. You can eat of every tree," what? Except what? One. And he disobeyed the one law. Eve was tricked by the serpent, by Satan, but Adam walked into it eyes wide open. And when we sin against God ultimately. The act might be against somebody we know, it might be against man, but ultimately we sin against God. We must all understand that. And I wish I had time to elaborate it. On Wednesday, we're going to start the HBBI, and our first 10 weeks is going to be on personal evangelism. And we are going to major on these particular questions. Sin needs to be dealt with in a big way. Folks, we must understand we have sinned against God. It is sin that hung Jesus on the cross. It is sin that keeps us from having a right relationship. Sin, I cannot emphasize it too strongly. Sin is it's what's going to send us to hell. Sin. I wish I had time to elaborate, but I don't. We must believe. We must believe that. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ. Why did he die? He died because we have all sinned. We have sinned. And then secondly, there's a penalty for that sin. There is a penalty. When we break the laws of the land, there's a penalty. Many of you have gotten a ticket. How many of you here have never had a ticket? It's easier. It's going to be easier than saying who has had. How many? Hold your hand up high. That's proud. Go ahead. You've never had a ticket. That is amazing. That's absolutely amazing. You've never had a ticket, brother? That is awesome. That is amazing. How many of you had too many to count? Yeah. Right? We broke the law. We broke the law, and there was a consequence. There was a consequence. There was a debt to be paid because we broke the law. Well, when we break the law of heaven, there's a penalty to be paid there. Thou shalt not lie. Has anybody in here never told a lie? No. There might be, I think that one Brother Gore's holding back there is kind of okay. Yeah? I will ask people these questions. I said, "Okay, have you ever told a lie?" And most everybody will say, "I have had one or two." Say, "Nope, never lied." And I'm like, "You just did." And then I'll ask them, I say, "Have you ever stolen anything?" And it's amazing. I promise you, you meet somebody, if you come with me, we talk to folks, and I get to that question, they say, "Well, when I was a kid." It's amazing how no adults ever steal. They always say, "Yeah, when I was a kid." Yeah, I stole when I was a kid too. And I didn't get saved till I was 20 years old. And I want to tell you, I stole a bunch of stuff up till I was 20. I wasn't a nice guy. I'm just telling you, I didn't grow up in a Christian home or anything like that. If I could get over on you, I would. And I stole a bunch of stuff. But it's amazing how many people I talk to, Miss Tanya. "Oh, yeah, when I was a kid." The fact is, everybody stole. And I ask them this question: how many times do you have to steal to be a thief? Yeah. So then I say, "Have you ever used God's name in vain?" Most people will say, "Yes, I have." And then I go on to the next one. I say, "Well, let me ask you this. Thou shalt always honor your parents, honor your mother and father. Have you always done it?" "Oh, yeah, I've always." No matter who it is, they always say, "Oh, yeah, I've always honored my parents." I say, "Wait a minute. Now, you just admitted to be a lying, thieving individual who uses God's name in vain. Does that honor your parents?" "Well, no." So let me ask you this then. If you stood before God today and he had to judge you by his laws, would you be innocent or guilty? I'd be guilty. Let the laws of God do the work. I don't have to condemn them because I'm in the same boat. I'm a sinner. They're a sinner. You're a sinner. And if you had to stand before God, if you're not saved and you had to stand before God this morning and be judged by His laws, I promise you, you'd be guilty. Well, what is the penalty then? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. When Adam sinned, God said, thou shalt surely die. But he didn't die immediately, did he? But the motion of death began to take place. The motion of death began to take place. Aging process began to take place. And he eventually did die, the death of the body. But God was not just talking about the death of the body. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So there is something then beyond the death of the body. He said, after this, the judgment. So if the body dies and decomposes, and listen to me, I always ask this question. If they allow me to get this far into my conversation, I will always bring this verse up and I say, okay, well, if the body dies, what happens to it if it goes into the grave? If you put it in the grave, if it didn't be cremated, or if you didn't drown and get lost at sea or torn to pieces by beasts, what happens to the body when you put it in the grave after so long? And all of them say, well, it decomposes, I guess. Okay, well, then if the body decomposes, then what goes to judgment? And I want to tell you something without hesitation. Thousands, every single time, it's never been any different. No one has ever answered any different. They always answer the same. If the body dies, then what goes to judgment? Every single time, they will say, well, the soul. Every single time. Man knows he's eternal. They can say they're atheists all they want to, but when I asked that question, I had one man in all the years I've been doing this, one man, I said, if the body dies, what goes to judgment? He said, well, then the soul. Well, if you believe in that. He hesitated. He said it. He already told on himself. He did believe it. He did believe it. We know we are eternal. We know that. Our soul goes somewhere. Where does it go? If the body dies, Ezekiel 18:4, God said, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I read Revelation chapter 20. Go ahead and turn it with me to Revelation chapter 20, if you would. Let's look at a couple of things here. Revelation chapter 20. Say amen when you get there. Okay, that's a few. I still hear pages. I want you to get there. Revelation chapter 20. Are you there? All right, verse 11. John said this as he was having, God gave him this vision while he was in exile on the island of Patmos. God was showing him the things that were yet to come. And he said in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Two books. If you're saved, you'll be written in the book of life. If you're not saved, then you'll be judged out of the books where your works are written, and you'll be judged accordingly. So the penalty for breaking the laws of heaven is the death of the soul in the lake of fire. Nothing else will satisfy God. You wouldn't attempt to make your car payment with Monopoly money or with something you made in your garage out of wood or steel. No, why? They want money. Nothing else will satisfy them. And God will not accept anything less than the penalty that He placed upon sin. He will not accept your church membership. He will not accept your baptism. He will not accept your praying the rosary. He will not accept praying to saints. He will not accept being a good husband. He will not accept being a good wife or a good mom and dad or a good teenager. So you must understand and believe that you have sinned against a holy God and that God has placed a penalty against your sin. And then you must believe that Jesus Christ paid the debt that you owe. You owe that debt. You're the one who sinned. But God so loved the world, God so loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's why He gave His Son, to pay the debt for sin that you owe God. Romans 5:8 says, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come to me and say, James, you knock off all that crazy living. You quit the drugs, you quit the alcohol, you quit the carousing, and then I'll save you. No, David Lofty just came to me that day and he said, James, getting saved is when a man looks up to God with a broken heart over his own sin and he says, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I need to get to heaven, but I can't get there. I deserve to go to hell, but I believe that you send Jesus Christ to die in my place. And the best I know how, I'm asking Him to save me. Jesus Christ paid the debt. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Listen to this. The just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. When we talk to people about their soul and we ask them the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? Again, most of them, 95, 98% of them, they have the right answer. They know this. We live in America. We have that Christian heritage. We're losing it, but we have it to this point. And I promise you, when we ask people, I ask them, why did Jesus die on the cross? He's been there. Tice has been with me. Others of you have been with me. I ask that question, why did Jesus die on the cross? And a lot of times they think it's a trick question. And I just tell them, Ms. Tanya, I say, this isn't a trick question. Just tell me. Tell me the first thing that comes to your mind. And they'll say, for our sins. I'm telling you, most people know the answer to that question. Whether they go to church or not, they've heard it. They know that answer to that question. So then I ask them then, if you know that truth, that Jesus died for your sins, why are you still trying to improve upon that which Jesus already accomplished? When He was on the cross, He cried, "It is finished. It is finished." How dare you slap God in the face and tell Him that giving His Son to die on the cross for your sins wasn't enough? Why would you dare insult God like that? That brings me to number four, that you must understand. The fourth thing you must understand and believe in order to be justified and have peace with God is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've got to read this. 1 Corinthians 15. I've got to hurry along here, getting close. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not even going to wait for you to say amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 says this, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain." Verse 17 says, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." I tell you what, go ahead and turn backwards a little bit to Romans chapter 4. I do want you to read that with me, and I will wait for you to get to that one. Romans chapter 4. Did you hear what I said? He said, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." It is imperative that we believe. Listen, if Jesus Christ died on the cross, if he was humiliated and suffered shame and he suffered agony on the cross and he shed his blood and then he died, and if that was all that happened, then it was all in vain. It meant nothing if he did not raise from the dead. But because he rose from the dead, well, I'll let you read it for yourself. In Romans chapter 4, let's read verse 20. Are you in Romans chapter 4? He staggered not, talking about Abraham. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was? Salvation, holiness. It was imputed to him for righteousness. His faith was imputed for righteousness. Now, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. What? Righteousness. It shall be imputed. What? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Look at verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses. He died for our sins, but he was raised again for what? Say that word. For our justification, which is what we're trying to nail down here. How to be justified in the eyes of God. Believe that you're a sinner. Believe that there's a penalty for that sin. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin. And believe that he rose up from the dead to justify. To justify us. You must believe. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God, eternal life is a free gift when we receive, or that we receive when we acknowledge and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Romans 5:1 again, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people want heaven, but they don't want him. A lot of people want Christianity, but they don't want to be a Christian. They want Christ, but they don't want to be a Christian. Again, when I'm talking to people, I will do this illustration. I will hold my wallet in my hand, and I will say, let's pretend I have $1 million in here, and this is my gift to you. No strings attached. My gift to you. Now, what must you do to make it yours? They said, I must receive it. I must take it. Yeah, you do have to receive it. But in order for you to receive the $1 million that's inside the wallet, you have to take the wallet. I don't have some kind of magic powers, and neither do you, that will transfer that $1 million from my wallet to your hand. You must take the wallet. If you want eternal life, you must receive Jesus Christ. Salvation is in a person. It is not in a prayer. It is not in a plan. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. When we receive Jesus Christ, we receive him by faith, not through communion. Receiving Jesus Christ through communion is not in the Bible anywhere. John chapter 1, verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now watch this, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We receive Jesus Christ today by believing that we have sinned against God, by confessing we have sinned against God, that God has placed a penalty on that sin, death of the soul in hell. That's the second death. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay our sin debt. And we must believe that after 3 days he rose from the grave. We must believe that if we call upon his name, asking him to forgive us of our sins and to save us and to be our Savior, he will take us to heaven when we die. How do we call upon him? Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That was so important, he doubled it. He said it twice, just reversed the order. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you're saved this morning, you've been able to say amen through this entire sermon. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have peace with God? I didn't say, are you sure you're going to heaven? I said, do you have peace with God? Because if your fellowship is broken, I can promise you, you don't have peace with God. Because if you can't get down on your knees and pray to God, there's no peace there. But you can restore that fellowship if you just want to get right. You know, I was thinking about this, and I thought about my wife. We've been married 34 years, and we have our ups and downs, mostly ups. But there are a few times when she gets mad at me. She gets upset at me. I know, right? She gets upset at me at times, and sometimes it's early in the morning, and that's the worst time, because if you don't work it out, you got the whole day. And this is the absolute truth. I hate being out of sorts with my wife. I hate it. I don't like that. I like our relationship. Our relationship is always intact, but our fellowship is broken. And it's never when she does something stupid. It's always when I do something stupid. Always. Husbands, new husbands, I promise you that's going to be the case every time. It's when I do something dumb that the fellowship is broken. And I'll go to work, man, and I'll say, all the way to work. I'll go to work, and I try to focus, and I'll be good for about 10 minutes. And then I just think about it. I can't do anything throughout the day. I can't focus. I can get my work done, but it's not with 100% focus. I'll get it done, but I'm constantly thinking about that relationship is broken. The fellowship is broken. I hate that. And that's exactly the way it is. That's exactly the way it is when we're not right with the Lord. When there is, I'm telling you, you can get down here this morning and you can say, God, what is it that's keeping our fellowship severed? And I'll promise you, if you mean that prayer, He will show you that quick. Usually He doesn't have to show us because we already know. But if you, I hate that. And I'm sure if you're a child of God, you hate that. I want that fellowship to be restored, and the best way to do that is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll clean you up, and He'll bring you right back into a right fellowship. Do you have peace with God this morning? I'm talking to everybody. Are you justified before God? Are your sins forgiven? Do you have a clean slate? Can you say with 100% assurance that if you died right now, you would go to heaven? If not, then I invite you to come to God this morning and ask Him to forgive your sins by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stand together this morning as we prepare for invitation. I hope that you're saved this morning. That's always my prayer. I only regret one thing about being saved. Only one. That I didn't do it sooner. That I didn't get saved earlier in life. I got saved when I was 20. Man, don't wait any longer. I missed out on so many years of blessings. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, look, don't miss another day. Don't miss another day of peace and joy and knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven will be your home when you die. You can know this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning, and I pray that if there's anybody here that's not 100% certain that heaven will be their home when they die, please help them to know that there is a judgment coming. And I'm not typically a hellfire and brimstone preacher, Lord, but it is necessary for us to tell people that there is a day of reckoning, there is a day of accountability, there is a day of judgment coming. And we don't know when that day is. And so I pray that if there's anybody here that's not 100% certain that heaven will be their home when they die, that they'll make their way down to this altar and that they'll grab somebody. We'll have some people down here with Bibles, and they'll come and say, I want to get saved. And we'll show them from the Bible, Lord. If You'll just work in their hearts and give them enough conviction and enough courage to step out and to come down, let us help them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt heaven will be their home. We pray it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed just for a few moments as the music plays, Brother Caleb begins to sing through a few verses of invitation. If you want to be saved this morning, that's priority on the docket today. Get saved. You come this morning. If you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven, please step on out and come on down. We've got folks with their Bibles right here in the front, and they'd be more than happy to show you. You come. Come on, don't put it off. Surely in a crowd this size, you might even been coming to this church for years. Don't you go to hell for anybody. Don't care what anybody else thinks. I promise you what they'll think is, all right, man, I'm glad he finally got it settled. I'd hate for anybody to go to hell, period, but I can understand someone going to hell from a crack house. I can understand someone going to hell from a bar, from a tavern. But wouldn't it be a travesty to go to hell from a church pew? You come this morning. If you're not saved, listen, let us take the Bible and show you. How many of you would be willing to lift your hand up this morning? Listen, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come and get you. I won't call your name. But would you be willing to lift your hand this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to come and get you, I promise you. But if you lift your hand this morning and say, I'm not 100% sure that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, be honest with God?
Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just.
All right, child of God, we are justified by faith through our faith in Jesus Christ. But is your fellowship severed? Is that peace broken? Is that joy broken? Would you be willing to come this morning? Lord, I need that fellowship restored. Lord, I've been away from you. I've been away, and I need that restored. I want to know the joy and the peace that passes understanding once again.
Help me, I pray.
You come.
Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me.